The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed, Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Well, good morning, podcast world, and welcome back to another episode of The Ear, the Evangelical and Reform. And in the midst of the coronavirus, we are trucking along with our brand new Bible study for men called The Way Forward. And I have with me my buddy Joe Bernard, and we are on week four, which is entitled Men Need Clarity. And I would have to say, in the midst of what's going on, everybody needs clarity. Hey, Joe.
Hey, good to be here. I'm glad we're doing this. I tell you what, so much of life is monotonous right now. So at least This is like measuring the weeks. So this is great.
Yeah, I actually look forward to doing these. I don't know why. I switched to video, not 100% to video, but I did switch to video. But it's like, man, I need clarity on this stuff sometimes because I don't, it doesn't work half the time. All right. So moving on to week four, which I thought was week five for some strange reason. But moving on to week four, Joe, let's talk about last week or the beginning of this week, if you will. How was your week? Did you have glimpses of clarity or not?
It's interesting. I think perspective is something that we're all trying to get right now. And I think we should be trying to use this time to get some perspective, not just on what's going on with this virus, but, you know, life has just come to this grinding halt in a way that it may not ever do again in our lifetime. And I think it's, I've been encouraging the guys I work with, but also trying to do it myself, just again, to try to get some perspective. Where am I? What is good about this phase in terms of being detached? And what do I want to actually change so that I don't just immediately go back into the shape I was in, but equally trying to get perspective on what's needed. You know, how do I need to adapt and adapt my routine, my lifestyle, so that I can be of service to Christ right now? So, yeah, clarity, perspective, looking for it. Don't know if I fully have it right now, but I think it's something that is important.
Absolutely, absolutely. For me, with my job, I need clarity a lot sometimes. You know, because my job is not the same every single day. It's not a monotonous thing where I go to work and I do one specific thing over and over and over. Yes, our procedure is probably the same and it's probably repeated, but the way it's done is different every single day. So my job stays interesting and I like it. But oftentimes when working a case, clarity, you know, as a detective, your job is to get clarity. You have to go out and seek and find that clarity to understand why so-and-so did such and such. And if I can't find that clarity, then all of a sudden then I can't solve my case. And that's what I compared this week to, or, you know, this week's Bible study to, is the fact that when a detective is seeking something, they're seeking clarity. That's our main goal, is to get clarity and justice, obviously. That's, you know, my week, I've been called out twice already. It's getting old. But I love the job, so I'm not going to complain. Now, I want to go ahead and jump into tonight's questions. Start off with the first question. Matt, I'm sorry, not Matt. Wow.
Joe. All right, man, you just called out, so my identity is irrelevant.
Yeah, for those that are listening, I got called out this morning at 2:00 in the morning, and it is now, this is being recorded at 7:42 in the afternoon.
Yeah, all it's right. About to get worse, so let's just keep going, man.
We might lose listeners. All right, so again, sorry, Joe, go ahead and remind us where we are. How does this chapter fit into the larger structure of your book?
Okay, so remember the book divided in three parts: problem, solution, plan. And so we're in the solution phase. We're looking at the qualities that you see in men that are growing, that are dynamic in their walk with Christ. So if you think about it again, that image of an itinerary, where you all you need to know is where you are, where you need to go, and then you map a route from A to B. We're trying to figure out where we need to go. So we're not taking the practical how-to yet, but last week we looked at one trait that you see in men, and that's when they're captivated. So their deep affections are governed by something they see in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done on the cross, and that drives them to be willing to sacrifice lesser things in order to have a greater good. And so tonight we're going to be thinking about a different aspect. So again, that's the framework. What are the, we're not just, I guess when you think about discipleship, a lot of people want to jump to disciplines. We don't want to go there. We want to think a little bit deeper. Again, what are the traits, the characteristics of dynamic Christian men? And so we'll look at another one this evening.
Okay, interesting. Now, you titled this chapter, Men Need Clarity, and we talked about that in the opening statements. What do you mean by that?
Okay, so perspective might be a better word for the listener to think in terms of. You know, all of us have a perspective on life. One of the issues that Christians have is often that filter, that worldview, whatever you want to call it, is more shaped by secular assumptions than by what God has said. And what happens is that ends up being disruptive to their discipleship. So for example, if you think the main objective in life is just self-fulfillment or temporary happiness or success, when God doesn't give you these things, then all of a sudden people break down and have, whether they're depressed, whether they're angry with God. And so the image that this chapter begins with is, you know, imagine you're on a hill walk, a climb up a mountain, and, you know, you're kind of going up the mountain and there's trees everywhere. You can't see anything. And then all of a sudden you come around a bend and you get to a clearing and you can see, you know, what's ahead of you. And that's what guys need. They need to know something of the topography of discipleship, what to expect out of life. And so this is the kind of more cognitive, the more intellectual, the more the basic kind of framework we bring to our discipleship. And so that's what I'm driving at with this idea of clarity.
Nice. I like it. Now, you mentioned that guys need clarity regarding four virtual areas of life. And I want to get into that. But the first is clarity regarding the final destination of life. What difference does it make to go through life with a clear sense of destination?
Okay, so let's talk about the two patterns that you can see. You can basically boil all men down to one of these two. Either life is a quest or it's a pilgrimage. If you go back to like a medieval quest, you've got some knight, he's looking for something like the Holy Grail. Doesn't really have a clue where it is. He's just kind of out looking for it, and he's meandering, and he gets sidetracked constantly because he really doesn't know what is it he's after. And that's pretty much the, what do you call it, whether you call it you know, postmodern or the millennial, that's the kind of blueprint of pop culture right now. So you've got to look into yourself, and you've got to try to discover this secret meaning, and you're probably going to spend your whole life and never find it. And, you know, that's going to cause you to go through not just a midlife crisis, but all kinds of crises. So that's the cultural pattern. Life's a quest. The biblical pattern is that it's a pilgrimage. And a pilgrimage is a totally different experience. If you were, again, a medieval Christian, if you were going on a pilgrimage to a place like St. Andrews in Scotland, you knew exactly where you were going, right? So every leg of the journey, it doesn't mean it's an easy journey, but it's not an ambiguous journey. And the New Testament reveals plenty that we know what we're ultimately after, whether we're thinking about heaven or talk about the resurrection, or whether it's just in terms of becoming more like Jesus. Every Christian ought to have a definite sense of destination that they're able to use to give meaning, purpose, focus, resolve to day-by-day decisions. And so that's what we're talking about. Guys, you got to know what the ultimate end zone is of life. If you don't, it's going to mess everything else up.
I'm writing that down. I'm stealing that. You got to know the end zone of life.
But think about it. A lot of guys don't. A lot of Christian guys don't. And a lot of leadership books will basically tell you to get your notepad out and go to a bench in a park and try to figure out what your purpose is, rather than just opening up your Bible. And, you know, yeah, you can jump to the answer key as a Christian. God tells us, right?
What are some of the verses that God tells us this? You know some offhand?
Yeah, I mean, think of Paul. There's no ambiguity in Paul's life, right? To live is Christ, to die is gain.
Right.
It's better to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. You know, that whole image of letting go of what's behind, reaching forward to what's ahead, you know, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's so clear for him. It's a race, and any runner in a race, they know where the finish line is.
You
know?
Absolutely. Yeah, you're right. And they run for it.
They run.
Now, I noticed you said that the biblical pattern of life is a pilgrimage. And what would be a difference between a quest and a pilgrimage? Because you said guys don't know what they're looking for.
Yeah. Again, a quest is it's driven by a vague sense of what whoever's on a quest is after. And so let's just think spiritually. For most men, they know that they're meant to be holy, for example. Holiness is important. But if you were to ask a Christian man, what is holiness? Their mind would go blank. They've got no concrete understanding. Or maybe a Christian guy says, okay, I know union with Christ. Ultimately, it's about union with Christ. And yet, if you stop them and say, okay, explain to me, what does it mean to be united with Christ? Their mind goes blank. And if we don't have a definite sense of what these things are, not that we are going to exhaust their meaning, but if you don't know what holiness is, and you're saying that your life is, that you're meant to be holy as God is holy, well, how are you going to pursue something? I use the illustration in the book of, you know, if I said, Brandon, I want you to go to Scotland.
I would go.
Your question, your question would be, okay, well, where do I need to go? And if I said, well, I want you to go to Inverness Shire, which is like a, you know, a parish or like a county up north, you'd still have to say, where do I need to go? But if I said, go to the Free Church on Camelmuir Street in Kiltarlity, you could go right to the front door of the church I used to pastor. And that's what we want. We want clarity. We want to know, okay, give me some precise coordinates so I can know what am I meant to be pursuing, whether it's in my marriage, whether it's in my vocation at work, whatever it is. Guys need clear perspective on what the objectives are in life.
And it's funny you say that, because I'm ADHD, and one of the downfalls of being ADHD is if you tell me something and you're joking and I don't know it, I'm going to attempt to go do it until you stop me. When someone says, okay, let's roll. You know, if you're going somewhere, you're going to get in the car and you're going to leave, even though that person is really not ready yet. So if there's no clarity in what we say, then we end up getting twisted in our psyche gets messed up, and then our pilgrimage turns into a quest, and right. Then we don't know what we're looking for, so we lose that clarity along the way.
And so what we got to realize is ambiguity kills motivation in more ways than one. So I think maybe we talked about it before, but we could shift it a little bit from the ultimate horizon to just an area of life. But you so often sit down with a Christian and they just tell you something like, again, I need to pray more. And you know, my response in that situation is to say, what do you mean? In your mind, what does it look like to be a Christian faithfully living a life of prayer?
Right.
Because if otherwise you're just going to spend your whole life looking for something, you don't even know what it is. Whereas even if we fail, at least if we can have something concrete in our mind, we know where we're headed. We can ask specifically for grace. And so, again, we want to push as much ambiguity out of discipleship and give guys a clear destination.
Yeah, and I love the fact that you keep using the word discipleship. You know, it doesn't just stop with you and I reaching out to men that are participating in this Bible study, but we're hoping that you would take this Bible study and bring it to other guys. And hopefully along the way, your clarity gets better and you can help the next group of men also see clearer. You know, and that's my goal for this podcast. Now, moving on to the fourth question. The second vital area of clarity is the path of spiritual growth. In this section, Joe, you try to redefine the way men think about discipleship. Now, can you explain for the guys here what you're trying to do in this section?
Okay, so when we throw out the word discipleship, immediately the associations that come to people's minds are, I'm in a classroom, you know, somebody is lecturing me. or it's some sort of a finite set of activities like reading my Bible, prayer. This is the material content of discipleship. And that's part, it's just not the whole. Right. What we need to see is everything in your life is discipleship. It all falls within the remit of what God is using to grow you into the man that you need to become. And often it's the things that are outside of our control that are even more significant than the things that are in our control that really shape us. And so I'll read you a couple of sentences from page 81, but I think they kind of get to the heart. I want guys, again, to have clarity that the road is difficult. If we expect to have signed up for something that just brings comfort and peace to our life, we're going to be disappointed again and again by the Christian life.
Do you agree with that?
And so, you know, let me just read it. It's actually a paragraph. It says, this backdrop is necessary in order to clarify for men the nature of the path that leads to spiritual maturity. The path is neither a method, nor a technique, nor a curriculum, nor a program. The path, rather, is best described by the following experiences: hard work, unanticipated trials, unavoidable suffering, uncomfortable assignments, difficult relationships, and simple routines. This is the stuff that more than anything else produces long-term growth among Christians. So we're not saying I don't want to say that there aren't wonderful, joyful mountaintop experiences, but we just need to know that God takes us down into the valley. And again, often it's the awkward relationship, the difficult person in your life that's more useful for making you into the smooth gym that God wants you to be than all the, you know, the friends that you just love hanging out with. That'd be one example of what I'm talking about.
So you're saying like we're like an uncut diamond or something?
Yeah, that's right.
Now, the last portion you just said just reminded me of Psalm 23. Now, obviously, that verse is all about God, but, you know, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And just by thinking about that, now that verse can be taken so many different ways, but the clarity in that verse that God has given to man at that point is literally saying, I will do all of these things for my glory. And because I do all of these things for my glory, this is the reward you get from that. Now, obviously God is not just a DJ that just gives out, you know, random things just to do it. On the other hand, his mission for our life, for a man's life, not to throw women out the equation, but specifically for a man, God's idea for a man's life is written out in scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And you're right. We need to go straight to the Bible for our clarity. We need to not say, hey, let me call Joe and see what Joe thinks about this, you know, about my spiritual walk or my discipleship. You know, not to say your opinion doesn't matter, because God does use and God is glorified in what you would tell a person and whatnot. But our clarity needs to come from the Bible. And I 100% agree with you on that one. Now, moving on to question 5. The second and third vital areas of clarity are obstacles and resources of spiritual growth. Now, let's talk for a second. We talk about why each of these important. Let's talk about that. Why is it that the clarity are obstacles and resources of spiritual growth?
Yeah. So what's being set up here, if you're reading between the lines, is basically, again, Christian life is a journey. It's a difficult journey, not without its rewards now, but it's a challenge. And so, again, destination, road, obstacles, resources, these are the things that men need to have a clear understanding regarding as they're stepping into everyday life, because their life is this pilgrimage. That's the beauty of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's mm-hmm. about the Christian life, but truth be told, that's, you never go anywhere. It's what's lived out right where you are.
Right.
And so, you know, in terms of the obstacles, this is the old, you know, triumvirate of the devil, world, and flesh. You know, I mean, if we're just thinking about most Christian men, we don't really step out into the world. What's today? Today's Tuesday, you know, onto a Wednesday, thinking that there's a lion on the prowl.
Right. You
know, we don't really think that there's something worse than the COVID virus indwelling sin that's infected our imagination, our will, our relationships. You know, we don't really think that the world is nearly as dangerous as First John makes it out to be, that we really shouldn't love, you know?
Right, right, absolutely.
So, I mean, these obstacles, although we can say, yeah, I know that, you know, the flesh is bad and the devil's out there, we don't behave with the mindset of being engaged in a war where every day, you know, there are forces that want to impede our maturity. And if we don't own that truth, we're not going to be vigilant and we're going to be casualties.
I like that statement. I was trying to look for The Pilgrim's Progress on my bookshelf. It's up here. I just got a lot of books. I am going to encourage the men to, like, if you finish this Bible study, yeah, I got another season of podcasts coming out next season. However, pick up The Pilgrim's Progress and read that, because we did that as a church. And I was literally enriched by John Bunyan's version of The Pilgrim's Progress. I mean, it's kind of a hard read and you might need clarity. Ha, see what I did there? But keep going, yeah. and keep reading it, because it's a really good book. All right, now to move on. So, Joe, all right, we have been talking about clarity a lot, like a lot. So why is it important to have clarity? All right, and what are the spiritual benefits that a man gets from this area in his life?
Yeah, you know, a few things come to mind. First of all, clarity, it contests the sloth in our life. And when I say sloth, I don't mean laziness. Sloth is something slightly different. You can be an extremely productive man who pours himself out on constant activity. There's not a lazy bone in you, and yet you're negligent in the spiritual things. Slothfulness is that negligent when it comes negligence regarding spiritual things. Now, what happens if you have a biblical perspective? That's what I'm calling clarity. If you have clarity regarding what the Bible says about life, as soon as you see that this world is a combat field, well, you need some body armor. Yep. And so you're not going to step out of your front door without having some time in God's word and in prayer, because you know you need that. You know, it affects the orientation. This is where some of the older Christians, guys like Thomas Watson, the great Puritan theologian, talk about a holy violence. Now, not like the kind of, you know, fight against others. He's saying, but you've got to exert violence against yourself. You can't let yourself be slothful. And so you've got to, you know, muster up every ounce of energy you have to make sure you're doing the things that engage, you know, that make you ready to engage everyday Christian warfare, spiritual warfare. So again, if we get clarity, it'll help us not be negligent regarding these things. So, you know, that's one area. I think clarity, another thing that it does is it can really help men band together as spiritual friends. And that's what we're going to be talking about next week, is friendship. Because once you're on a pilgrimage, well, when you bump into somebody else who's on the same journey, it's really easy to join up together. And when you meet another man and his life is defined by these same truths as yours, that the enemy he wants to see put to death is his own sin, like you want your sin to be put to death, and he longs to put on Jesus like you long to put on Jesus, you've got so much in common, all of a sudden, you're able to really share life in a deeper way. And so clarity, again, perspective enables that friendship to emerge. So that'd be a second area. I'll throw one more at you that's particularly important right now with this virus. And that's that clarity, it gives hope. One of the amazing things about the New Testament is whenever it zooms in on suffering, it always zooms out. It has this remarkable picture of hope. So Peter says, you know, don't sweat the fiery trial, right? Because it's like a furnace. It's producing something better than gold, which is your faith. James tells us to count it all joy when we suffer affliction of various kinds. You know, Paul's telling us in Romans 5 that it's through suffering, you know, that we persevere and that character is produced. And so again and again, the perspective we get in the Bible is that God, he sets us in these hard circumstances that we'd never choose if given an option, but he's going to use it for his glory, but also for our good. And so if we can see from the biblical point of view, then these hard moments of life, they may not be easy, but at least they're not purposeless. And that goes a long way to being able to endure hard circumstances.
It's so funny you say that. count it all joy, and then you turn around and say that God would use those certain things for our good. I was talking with one of my church members the other day, actually, and we were talking about this virus and the damage and the collateral it's causing. But the one thing that this church member told me was the simple fact that God may be using this to draw us into him and to get us back on the right track, to give us that clarity. Right now, we're all fogged up. We can't see what's going on. We don't understand what's going on. We don't know why this virus is here. We don't know how to get rid of it. We don't have anything to like combat it. It's just here. And since this thing broke out, I have been calling people and begging people to prayer. And part of that prayer is clarity. You know, God, show us what you're trying to do. You know, are you trying to mend the political parties? I hope so. Are you trying to mend the country back together? I hope so. You know, what are you doing? How can you use me? How can you use my clouded mind for your good? You know, or how can you use my willingness to work and my willingness to disciple for your good in such a time as this? How can I help my brother or my sister in a time like this? Just give me clarity. You know, and that's the one thing we need to seek almost every day for the rest of our lives, honestly.
Yeah.
Now, yeah, because, yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, go for it. That's great. That's great.
You had something. I cut you off. I was mean.
No. Yeah. I'm totally with you. Cause if we don't have it, we end up inactive.
And you see that
often when people retire as well, you know, all of a sudden they don't know what to do with their lives. And so it incapacitates their activity. And it's like when you wake up and say, okay, this is my calling for today, it's a whole lot easier to get busy. So,
right. And I love old people, and my grandma, she was a trip anyway. So, you end this chapter by looking at 1 Peter 1:3. Now I'm going to go pull that up real quick and we're going to read it because I think it's important that we, start incorporating scripture in everything that we do because it's part of our clarity and it's something that we need to do. So let me go.
Yeah. So verse 13 and really, 1 Peter 1:13. I mean, honestly, you may even want to read, you know, to verse 16.
Yeah. But if you don't mind, I'm going to pull it up and pop it up on the screen and I will read that for everyone. 1 Peter 1:13. It doesn't like me. Oh, here we go. All right. Give it. All right. Share. All right. Want to read it?
Yeah, go for it. And read down to like verse, 13 to 16, because it gives it a little bit more context.
All right. 1 Peter, this is the English Standard Version, the Extra Spiritual Version. 1 Peter 1:13-16 says, therefore, preaching your minds for action and being sober minded, set your hope fully on grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. I love that. But as he who called you in holy, I cannot read. Can you take over?
is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. So really the purpose here is for guys to be able to see, okay, clarity. This isn't some guy who's just spouting off what he thinks is, you know, maybe intelligent or smart or whatever, but that this is trying to condense what is all over the New Testament. So if you look at verse 13, you know, we're called to prepare our minds for action. Some of the old translations, to gird up the loins of your mind and to be sober. And you know, you think, why does that word soberness, but this idea that just inhabiting the world around us, we're intoxicated. You know, not right. With alcohol, but just by the ideas of the worldview around us. And so we have to be deliberate to get a biblical perspective. And when we do that, I mean, there's this remarkable statement, set your hope fully, not partially, fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there, we've got a horizon. You know, we're waiting for Jesus to be revealed with his grace, with, you know, the fullness of God's promise. Earlier in this chapter, it talks about the resurrection. And so, you know, we are living lives. Notice there's no ambiguity about what we're after. Again, what that end zone is. But we've got to be sober-minded. We've got to, verse 14, not be conformed, like Romans 12, right? Not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. And then again, another statement, we know what we're after. So although we can't, you know, force Jesus to be revealed at a particular time, we can pursue holiness all of the time. And so as a man, what do you want out of life? I mean, think of Robert Murray McShane, you know, his famous statement, I want to be as holy as a sinful man can be. And, you know, that ought to be something that we all say.
Right.
And more than success, more than, you know, being able to complete a triathlon, more than having a beautiful home, we need to want to be holy as God is holy. If that's not our final objective, you know, we don't understand what we're called to.
Absolutely. I do agree. And the one thing that I see is formal ignorance. Let's take that to the next level. All right. We're both men, and hopefully the folks listening are my guys. We do some ignorant things. It's not even funny. All right. Prime example, cheating on our loved ones, on our wives. Why is that such a thing? And why do most men not see it as a problem? Okay. There's no clarity in that, you know, because if you got kids, now you're messing up the family life. And again, like I said, God has set the biblical mandate for men in Genesis all the way to Revelation. And if you look at the establishment God set up through marriage, it's between man and woman. And then your kids are taught also within that. And then the dad decides to go cheat. Now you just broke up the home. You broke up something sacred that God gave us. Okay, God gave us his son. That's the greatest gift he's given us. He's also given us the gift of love, the gift of marriage, and the gift of being with someone or having friends or whatnot. And men, we find a way to mess that up, and we find a way to remove the clarity in that. It's not that the clarity isn't there. We find a way to take that clarity away from the things that God has already given us. We love to muck things up, and
yeah,
I don't know how, why. It just, oh, wait, yeah. We're sinners. That's why.
Well, and, you know, often, again, I think it starts with a lack of vigilance. So one sin begets another sin that's bigger and worse than the first. And so, you know, really, typically, when you trace back something like that, it begins with very small compromises, even just looking at images, you know, letting lust begin to brew, playing around, just enjoying the company of somebody who you know you're attracted to. And, you know, there's this step after step. And rather than seeing, like what, you know, instead of Cain, like sin is crouching at the door. That, like,
yeah.
You put yourself in a vulnerable spot, man, you're going to fall. We play. We think, no, I'm stronger than that. And we're not. And then we end up succumbing to things that we didn't think we'd do. But again, that's because we were overestimating our strength, positioning ourselves foolishly. And then we, you know, end up eating the consequences of that foolishness. So that's where perspective, to really realize it's a battle, and to not be negligent about the seed of sin, just the seed of sin, but even before it really takes root.
Amen to that. Now, that's all I have. I want to do two things. One of them we normally don't do on this podcast, but I think it's important. But before we get to that last step, what's the warning label for this week?
Yeah. Again, I think what you brought up is a great one. Guys, just think, what happens if you don't have clarity regarding the true nature of this life? And in an earlier episode, we talked about the difference of a playground mindset and a battlefield. Again, if you go into life thinking it's just a playground, well, imagine that you took that mentality to war, how quickly you would be injured. And the same is true spiritually. So many guys, they're basically in the hospital, the spiritual hospital, having to be fixed up. Because, again, they didn't realize that when the devil was described as a lion, God wasn't mixing up his words. He meant what he said, right? And that we have to be diligent to, you know, in Paul, 2 Corinthians 3 says, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. How many men are ignorant of the devil's devices, right? And so, yeah. So this is where, though, there's books written about this. There's great, the Puritans did a great job. If we're willing to invest a little energy, we can be a lot smarter when it comes to our spiritual lives.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I would say to add to your warning label, I would say men seek clarity. Seek clarity, because if we don't, we then end up being, I don't know, our brains will look something like this. All right. And nothing gets through. And we don't want that. We want to see clearly. Like I'm looking at you right now, Joe, I want to be able to see. I have four eyes. And if I take off two of these eyes, my vision is blurry. And Men, let's not look for things that take our mind off of the clarity that's already there and already instilled in us. And let's focus on what's already there. All right. So the last thing I want to do, and I normally don't do this on most of my podcasts, is I actually want to pray. I want to pray for this pandemic going on. And I want to pray for more godly men to step up with a clear vision of what God Almighty wants to do in their lives. And I want those godly men to display that. And for goodness sake, help us get this country and this world back on track and let us be able to see who God really is. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to open this up. We'll have a moment. And Joe, if you want to pray, jump in and pray, and then I'll go ahead and close this.
Okay.
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to do live video casting and video recording in the form of a podcast. And I thank you so much for my brother Joe and giving him the talent to write and the passion to write about men and their moving forward in their spiritual growth. But Father, I pray for the pandemic that's going on right now around the world. I pray that you would bless the doctors and the scientists and the nurses and the first responders, all those who are literally in the trenches at war, trying to fight away this pandemic, fight away this virus. Lord, we know that you are not the author of evil, but you did allow this virus to happen. But through this, Lord, I'm asking that you would call men to a biblical clarity, and that you would remove the smog from their eyes so that they can see clearly. And Lord, I ask that you would remove the devil from their hearts and use us as men of God to stand up with a clear vision that you have given us on what it is to be a biblical man, a kingdom-minded man. Give us that clarity, Lord, and let us use it to bring about peace to this country in a time of a pandemic.
Father, we thank you in this week that we celebrate Easter, that you sent your son to overcome a reality far worse than a virus, which was a sin that produced death and was leading us to final judgment. We thank you for your son. We thank you for his willingness to die for our sin on the cross and for his resurrection and for what that means, that eternal life is available to sinful people like us. We thank you for how you have chosen to give that salvation as a free gift. And we pray that in this season where the world is filled with despair, with dread, with panic, that we would be filled with hope, and that hope would make sense of our struggles and would shine brightly in a way that would confuse and attract the world around us. Lord, we recognize that we don't deserve the blessings that we have enjoyed as a society, as a people. And when these things are removed from us, we're often left feeling empty. And the truth is that's because we filled our lives with idols. Lord, we pray that in this detachment, this forced detachment from the world that we were addicted to, that we would hunger for something more, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the righteousness that can only be found through Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we'd not come out of this virus without being a people that is hungering and thirsting to pursue you. Lord, we pray that the lost would be saved in these weeks and months. We pray that the church would be revived. We do pray that you would raise up physicians and scientists and people who can overcome the spread and the effects of this virus. But even more so, we pray that you might be exalted and that knees would bend, that tongues would confess that Jesus is Lord, and that people wouldn't just have extended lives, but that they would be given the gift of eternal life, which only you can give. So Lord, revive your church, prepare us for action, give us clarity. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen.
Father, your word says that you have removed our sins as far away as the east is from the west. But I'm gonna ask that you give us men clarity as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless us and thank you for this Good Friday that we are fastly approaching. Although there's nothing good about killing our Savior, but the good thing is that he came and he willingly died for our sins. So Lord, shine upon us, keep us safe, and Lord, rise up men with clear visions that are seeking the way forward for spiritual growth. I pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen and amen. All right, Joe. Thank you, man. God bless you, and I shall see you next week.
All right. Sounds great. Looking forward to it already.
All right, boss.
Okay.
Greetings. This is Steve Salyarts, the author of The GA Junkie, and here are some Presbyterian history notes for the week of April 5th. Sunday, April 5th. Samuel Ware Fisher was born on this day in 1814. He was a son of the manse, and furthermore, his father was the moderator of the first New School PCUSA General Assembly in 1838. Samuel was a pastor in New York and New Jersey before being the successor to Lyman Beecher at Second Presbyterian Church of Cincinnati. He later served as president of Hamilton College. Samuel also served as the moderator of the New School General Assembly in 1857. Monday, April 6th. On this day in 1965, the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod was formed at Covenant College in Tennessee. Through the merger of the Reformed Presbyterian Church General Synod and the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, an earlier and different EPC. In 1982, the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod was received into the PCA. Tuesday, April 7th. In 1819, John Kerr was born. He was a noted and popular pastor in the United Secession Church in Scotland, and later in the United Presbyterian Synod following the merger of the Secession Church and the Relief Church in 1847. His career was mostly spent in Glasgow. A breakdown of his health forced him to limit his work, and after a partial recovery, he was a teacher in the United Presbyterian Church Seminary in Glasgow, and reportedly declined the position of a full professor there. Wednesday, April 8th. This is the 220th anniversary of the birth of Robert Jefferson Breckinridge. He was a ruling elder, lawyer, and state legislator in Kentucky before training for the ministry, being ordained in 1832 to serve the Second Presbyterian Church of Baltimore, taking over that position from his brother John. While in Baltimore, he was a leader of the old school and the old school new school split, and served as the moderator of the 1841 Old School PCUSA General Assembly. He left Baltimore in 1844 to spend 3 years as the president of Jefferson College. He returned to Kentucky, where he served as a pastor, professor at Danville Theological Seminary, and the state superintendent of public schools. In that last position, he had a major influence in shaping the state's public school system. Of Breckinridge's sons, two fought for the Union in the Civil War, and two fought for the Confederacy. The wider Breckinridge family has significant involvement in American politics and the American Presbyterian Church. Among Robert's grandchildren was Benjamin Breckinridge, or B.B. Warfield. Thursday, April 9th. In 1788, Long Island Presbytery reversed its decision to leave the denomination over disagreements with the plan of government and discipline being proposed before the formation of the General Assembly the next year. Following their initial decision, the Synod conferred with the Presbytery and asked it to reconsider. Friday, April 10th. Samuel McAdow was born on this day in 1760. He began as a pastor in North Carolina and went west to preach and plant churches. He was influenced by the Restoration movement, and among those ejected by the Kentucky Synod over revivalist theology. In 1810, he and two other ministers met at his home and reorganized the Cumberland Presbytery. This would grow to become the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. Saturday, April 11th. On this day in 1844, James Orr was born. He was a Scottish pastor and prominent theologian in the United Presbyterian Church. He taught at the UPC Theological College and helped work out the union of the UPC and Free Church in 1900. He then taught at Free Church College. He was also a noted author of theological works, and he was a defender of many Christian fundamentalist doctrines. Thanks for joining me here on the EAR podcast. Stay safe in these times, and I look forward to joining you again next week.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.